Just last year, in the archives of an obscure poetry society publication at Oxford University, a poem was discovered which excited fans of the work of J.R.R. Tolkien. I'm one of those fans. This poem, entitled Noel, describes a bleak and treacherous world, dark and cold, with a bitter enemy and all but the smallest shred of hope lost. And into this world comes bursting God's answer. And though I thought I would never read a poem from the pulpit, it's Christmas morning, so I wish to share it with you now. Grim was the world and gray last night. The moon and stars were fled. The hall was dark without song or light. The fires were fallen dead. The wind in the trees was like to the sea, and over the mountain's teeth it whistled bitter cold and free as a sword leapt from its sheath. The Lord of Snows upreared his head, his mantle long and pale. Upon the bitter blast was spread and hung o'er hill and dale. The world was blind, the boughs were bent, and all ways and paths were wild. Then the veil of cloud apart was rent, and here was born a child. The ancient dome of heaven sheer was pricked with distant light. A star came shining white and clear alone above the night. In the dale of dark, in that hour of birth, when voice on a sudden sang, then all the bells in heaven and earth together at midnight rang. Mary sang in this world below, they heard her song arise, o'er mist and over mountain snow to the walls of paradise. And the tongue of many bells was stirred in heaven's towers to ring when the voice of mortal maid was heard that was mother of heaven's king. Glad is the world and fair this night with stars about its head, and the hall is filled with laughter and light, and fires are burning red. The bells of paradise now ring with bells of Christendom, and Gloria, Gloria, we will sing that God on earth is come. The Lord of Snows uprears his head and unsheathes his sword, and God's answer is to send a child, the most vulnerable act in the history of the cosmos. And yet we've seen this before. The history of God's people is one in which time and countless time again, a child, a small band, slaves, prostitutes, the most unexpected did marvelous things for God, indeed saved the people of God. And here in a stable, in a feeding trough, is where it all makes sense. Every one of those events in history, stammering Moses against the godlike Pharaoh, timid Gideon against the great army of the advancing Midianites, the sheep boy David, and the giant Goliath, it all makes sense what God was doing. He was preparing his people to believe in him, to believe the prophecy and the possibility that a small child could save us, that a small child could wage the war for our souls. This war was an ancient war waged since our primal beginnings. After the serpent's temptation and the fall of our first father and mother, Adam and Eve, God says to the deceiver, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. From that moment on, every relationship, every labor, every work was cursed by our greed, our selfishness, our pride, by lies we've told or lies we've believed. Wars have been waged since then over money, poverty, honor, power, and oil. But this war, the greatest conflict in human history, is over us. The enemy sports many names. The serpent of the garden, the dragon of John's revelation, the liar, the prince of this world. But perhaps his most fitting name is Satan. It means in Hebrew, accuser. He wields the weapon of accusation, and by it he enslaves us in guilt, shame, depravity, and lies. Each evil is a link in the chains that bind us, and each chain the accuser wraps round and round our souls. His greatest fear is that we will hear that the true King has come to set us free and reclaim his throne. You will bruise the heel of the woman's offspring, God promises the serpent, and he will crush your head. And so Christmastide marks the genesis of war, God invading this world. One pastor that I know writes this: from God's viewpoint and Satan's, Christmas signals far more than the birth of a baby. It was an invasion, the decisive advance in the great struggle for the cosmos. So, in the little town of Bethlehem, a child is born, and the tides are turned. And in the fields, an army of angels rallies and sings into the world a new song, not one of enmity, but one of peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. This declaration, this song of peace to men, is a declaration of war against our accuser. How? How could this child save us? On such a joyous day, our answer is the cross. You see, Christmas without Calvary is just sentimentality. It was Irenaeus of Lyon who wrote, "If he were not born, neither did he die. And if he did not die, neither was he raised from the dead. And if he was not raised from the dead, death is not conquered, nor its kingdom destroyed. And if death is not conquered, how are we to ascend to life, having fallen under death since the beginning?" This child was born to die. He was God, to be sure, but he had to be made man as well. We all know that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man and will be forever. But why? You've heard the scriptures before. The wages of sin is death. The incarnation was required because death and hell are real, and we need saving, and only the willing and loving self-sacrifice of another will do it. One man might die for another, the scriptures teach, but only God could die to save the whole world. It had to be God to be an adequate sacrifice, but God had to become man to be an appropriate sacrifice. St. Augustine's reflection on the incarnation offers us words of this paradoxical reality. Man's maker was made man, that he, the ruler of the stars, might nurse at his mother's breasts, that the bread might hunger, the living water thirst, the truth might be accused of false witness, the teacher be beaten with whips, the healer might be wounded, that life might die. You could say the most beautiful Advent wreath ever fashioned was a crown of thorns. He would save us by giving himself for us. And it starts here, this day, this birth. The Via Dolorosa, the path of suffering, the path that Jesus walked from Jerusalem up to Calvary's hill, isn't just the cobbled street. It is his whole life. In a stable, in a feeding trough, the infant Savior sleeps. By any standard, this is an odd scenario for the entrance of divinity to an occupied land of disputed parentage, forced to flee as a refugee, living and working 30 years in silence, eventually betrayed by a friend, judicially tortured, and dying in utter abandonment. But this form of arrival does something important. It dusts off and reclaims every aspect of human experience and reorients our sense of high and low, weak and powerful. It is poverty given preference. It is the possibility of transcendence breaking in on any common day. It is the unexpected humility of God. At the birth of Jesus, our chains begin to rattle. At the death of Jesus, the links of evil that bound us snapped. A world held in bondage to the accuser was, in the death of the Son of God, immediately and irrevocably freed forever from its captivity. Far as the curse is found, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It all began in Bethlehem. Unseen by human eyes, hell and heaven battled over us, and heaven in the end stood on the neck of hell and pressed his foot into the throat that had so long accused us. The accuser, St. John wrote, has been thrown down. He was conquered by the blood of the Lamb. A child is come. Christmastide is here, and Jesus is making all things new. O Adam, O Eve, be comforted, for the Savior, the only God, has come to crush the enemy. No more death, no more sorrow. Praise the God of Christmas and rest in his work. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.